This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you've tuned us in, and we trust that the program will be of some help and spiritual benefit to you. Now again, I'll give you my mailing address and website address at the close of the program. You can re-listen to this program on my website, and there's other information there that you might find helpful. There's a weekly meditation there. We're happy to hear back from you with comments on the program or prayer requests. So I'll give you those addresses at the close of the program. Now, last time we spent some time on being free because it was the program just preceding the 4th of July. But today we want to go back into our sequence on the miracles of the Lord Jesus. And we've been looking at them from the standpoint that we get confidence in who the Lord is and in what he has told us when we look at his miracles. And so the miracles actually happened, but the miracles also in many cases are allegorical, telling us about principles and things that we need to believe about the Lord Jesus and about ourselves. But these miracles prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And while I know that many people talk about their faith without really understanding what they mean, Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And what we're looking at in Romans 10:17 is the faith that is anchored in truth. And that faith saves. And so we have to have truth in order to know what we believe, and in order to have faith that we can be sure will save us. So what we're trying to do is lay a groundwork for the fact that the scriptures are really dependable, the Lord is dependable, and when we depend upon what the Lord says, then we can be sure that our sins are forgiven and that we have a home in heaven. Now we're moving into the 13th miracle that is listed on some commentators' material having to do with the order of these miracles. I'm not absolutely certain that they happened in this order. I can't prove they did or that they didn't. But last time we looked at Jesus calming the storms on the sea. And of course, that's a very encouraging miracle. It proved that the Lord had control over nature, but it also shows us allegorically that when we're in the midst of a storm, that if the Lord is in our ship, the ship cannot go down. And of course, when we look at the ship, often we're looking at a fellowship. That may be, in other words, we'd be looking at the idea of a church or a congregation. And if the Lord is in that congregation, that fellowship cannot sink in the midst of storms. But we could also look at it more personally, that if we personally are going through trials or storms, if we have the Lord with us, we can't go down. The Lord is not going to sink in that ship. And of course, the Lord was sleeping in that ship that day, but it gives us comfort to know that if we're saved and the Holy Spirit has come to indwell us, then God is with us in the storms of life, and the storms of life cannot destroy us. Now, they may be bad, and we know that there's been martyrs over the years and all of that, but the point is, the Lord will be there to give us the needed grace so that we will have the encouragement and help we need so that we can go through the storms of life. And if the Lord calls us to do that, which I would call as the ultimate sacrifice, to be martyred for his name, nevertheless, we'll have eternity to look forward to, and we'll know that this life is just a foretaste, or just a dress rehearsal, so to speak, for heaven, which is before us, and that should greatly encourage us. But while we can't fully explain all the things that people go through in this life, and many people are called to go through storms that I've never experienced yet, take courage in the fact that the Lord is in the ship cannot sink. We can't lose our salvation. At least we know that. and we will have the Lord with us in whatever he asks us to pass through. But today we want to look at another miracle where the Lord cast demons out of a herd of pigs. And we could read this in Matthew, we could read it in Mark, and we could read it in Luke. He cast demons out of a demoniac into a herd of pigs. I said that wrong. So there's a man, and in Matthew it says there's two men who have demons in them, and the Lord casts those demons out of these men, and the demons go into a herd of pigs. The herd of pigs runs into a body of water and apparently dies there. So I'm going to read that to you, but I'm going to read it to you from Mark chapter 5. Then they came to the other side of the sea, that is the Sea of Galilee, to the coast of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now two men met him, but in this part of the story, the emphasis is upon one of those men who probably was more wild and perhaps more bound by this evil spirit than perhaps the other. But anyway, there were two men involved. Both men had the evil spirit cast out of them, or the unclean spirit cast out of them in the story in Matthew. In Mark and in Luke, the emphasis is upon just one of them. And so the man had an unclean spirit, and it says he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. Now remember that demons are evil. They want to destroy. They bring death, and that's why I suppose in the story these men were dwelling amongst the tombs. The demons come to destroy, and they always bring us down, and yet there's a subtle way in which oftentimes they take control of us by using that which appeals to the flesh. Today I talk to people and read the testimonies of many who have gotten involved with hallucinogenic drugs, and they knew when they did it that while it felt good and while they thought it expanded their minds, that ultimately it would mess them up so bad that they would be tempted to take their own lives, and in some cases they do take their own lives, and that's exactly what Satan who wants us to do as he uses his demons to attack us. And we need to be very careful that we don't play around with the occult, with mystical things, with drugs that will allow demons to take control of us. Now, I know that there are some people who are going to look at this story and they're going to say, well, these men were simply, they had mental problems and they had mental illness. And I know that it's hard sometimes for us to accept the fact that some problems with mental illness are associated with demonic activity. And so these men actually were indwelt by demons, and not just one demon. We're going to find out it was a legion of demons. And so he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. It made him extraordinarily strong, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. This person had to be unhappy. He was hurting himself. And when Jesus saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. Now, what that means is that he fell down before him. I'm not sure that he worshiped him in the same way that we worship the Lord. But often in the scriptures, when it talks about worshiping somebody, it means that they just bow down before that person. And he cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." Now these demons, the man was speaking, but in a sense it was one of the demons apparently that was speaking. And the demons and the demoniac, we call this man a demoniac, they knew who the Lord Jesus was. And it's interesting that the religious leaders of the Lord's day did not. "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Now there's proof that even the underworld, even the world of demons knows who the Lord Jesus is. And they implored him that he would not torment them. And he said finally, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Obviously, it had been the unclean spirit speaking and not the man. And so the Lord says, come out of him. And he asked, what is your name? He says, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding there by the mountains, and the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. Now, if you'd look in Luke, the swine or these demoniacs did not want to be cast into the abyss, which would be the, in Revelation, the bottomless pit. And so they wanted to be sent into the swine that we may enter them. They always need a body to possess. And so Jesus gave them permission, and the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, that is 2,000 animals in this herd, and they ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. Notice, instead of being glad that this man had been freed of that demonic possession, they were afraid. And if you read the rest of the story, they wanted the Lord to leave. Apparently, the value of the swine was more important than the value of this demoniac who had been healed and freed from the power of that legion of demons that had taken control of him. Now, in a sense, when we preach the gospel, we are freeing people from demonic influence, because we know that when we preach the gospel, even the demons try to resist what we are doing. And I have actually seen people come to faith in Christ, and before they were saved, they were tormented, just not in this same way or to this same extent, but they were tormented. And after they came to faith in Christ, they were sitting, clothed, and in their right mind. I have seen that happen, and I'm not an exorcist, and I'm not one of those people that spends my time believing that every time I turn around, I'm seeing an unclean spirit. But I do believe that unclean spirits do take control of people. But I do believe that there is power in the blood, and there's power in the word, and everyone can be saved and freed from these demonic influences. And I just trust that that would be the case for anyone who is being afflicted in my audience today. Now, our Heavenly Father, we do pray for thy blessing upon thy word and upon those who have heard it today. We thank thee for thy love and for thy salvation. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.com, bdcministries.com, and we do thank you for listening.